You have a seat. Good morning to everybody. I hope you are doing well. We are excited about starting a brand new series today called Rebel. And in the series, we are going to look at the life of Jacob. Now, if you were here last week, you know that we talked about our need for everyday heroes. We talked about our need for everyday heroes at work and our need for everyday heroes at home. I was thinking as I was kind of contrasting last week to this week, because there's probably not a more unheroic character in Scripture than Jacob. When you read through his life, he's got more flaws, more failures, more mishaps. He's got more doubts. He's got more fears than almost anybody else. There couldn't be a greater contrast in some ways. But the series, while it is about Jacob's life, is really not as much about Jacob as it is about God. It's not as much about all the wrong that Jacob does, but what is right about what God is doing. So the big idea for the series, and this is the first thing if you're jotting down some notes on your listening guide or taking notes on the app, is that God's perfect plan includes imperfect people. We're gonna learn that over and over and over again. Now, in our culture, I think we are just kind of conditioned, we are kind of schooled to look for a good life, right? We try and line things up, we try and bring things together, we try and work and manipulate and make things happen so that we can have a good life, or in some cases, we probably would not say it this way, but a perfect life. We want everything just to kind of go right. And I was thinking about this week, whenever you think about a perfect life or you think about a good life, you think about somebody who has a good life. I don't know who you think about, but I would say, generally speaking, in American culture, one of the names that would surface would be this guy. I'll show you a picture of him behind me. When we think of the good life, we think, this guy's got a good life. I hate to admit it, he's from the school up north, right? We don't say the name, but that's him. When you think about Tom Brady, and I'm getting verbal affirmation just like this, or nonverbal affirmation, I'd say from some of them, I get it. These are like, Tom Brady, yes, amen, Pastor. Hallelujah, Tom Brady, I get it. He's good looking, he's got those big dimples, right? He's got 5 Super Bowl rings and a gazillion dollars. He's married to a supermodel, for crying out loud. And we would look at him and think, that guy has got the life. But the good news for you and me is that God includes, and sometimes I would even say as you read through the Bible, God favors the non-Bradys of the world. That God takes imperfect people and he brings them in and allows them to be part of his perfect plan that he's working all the way towards the end in redemption. And you're gonna see that over and over and over again in Jacob's life. So we're gonna start in Genesis chapter 25. If you got a copy of the scriptures, you can turn over there. And we're gonna start all the way back to when Jacob was born. Now remember who we're dealing with. Abraham and Sarah, they have Isaac. Isaac marries Rebekah. And then this is the birth of Jacob and his brother. So we're talking about Abraham's grandchildren here, okay? So it says in verse 24, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. So they named him Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel. So his name was Jacob. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So Isaac and Rebekah, they struggled to have children. Matter of fact, they were married for 20 years before they were able to have children. Some of you here today, you know that struggle, you know that fight. In their world, that struggle also came with a spiritual stigma to it that said you didn't have God's favor in your life, that God was upset at you, mad at you because he did not give you children. But after 20 years, Rebekah gets pregnant. She gives birth to twins. The text that we greatly said the first child comes out and he is red and hairy. Great looking kid, great looking baby. I'd like to see one of those little Facebook infant photo shoots, right? You little red hairy kid, you dress him up in red and say, there's my son Lucifer, right? Here he is right there, right? I mean, not a great looking kid, but when he comes out of the birth canal, all of a sudden, next kid comes out and he is actually holding on to his brother's heel. His name then is Jacob, which means grabber. 2 kids. One is Esau. Esau means Red and Harry, Jacob, mean. I mean, can you imagine? I just think about Isaac. He's so proud as a dad. These are my boys. There's my boy Grabber, and there's my boy Harry right there. Those are my two sons, right? But what happens is, even in the womb, God reveals to Isaac and Rebekah that there's going to be contention between these two boys, that it wasn't accidental that Jacob was holding on to his brother's heel, that rather that was a sign that all along the way, Jacob was going to try and find a way to be first. See, there was a special thing that came with the firstborn. It was called the blessing. Now, we don't use that word in our culture the way that it was really used in Scripture. The way we use it is when somebody sneezes, right? And we say, God bless you. Or we use it whenever it's time, Christmas dinner. We get everybody together. It's time to eat. And we sit down at the table and we say, is somebody going to say, remember Christmas vacation? It's say the blessing, right? That's the moment in Christmas vacation. We say it where I'm from in Southern Ohio, a couple hours south of here. We say it when somebody, typically a man, does something stupid. We say, oh, well, bless his heart, which is a nice way of saying you're an idiot, right? That's how we use the word. The word in their context is used, though, is very different. It's much it carries a lot more weight. So what we're going to do today is we're going to look at three things about the blessing, right? We're going to look at why we need the blessing. We're going to look at how we typically try and get the blessing. And then finally, we'll look at where we can find the blessing, okay? So as Isaac has these two boys, Jacob and Esau, as they grow and they go throughout their life, there's kind of this back and forth contention. We read in the text, Isaac loves Esau. Rebekah loves Jacob. Pick it up in Genesis chapter 27, or excuse me, 27 verses 1-4. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim. Now remember, they waited a long time to have kids. So as their boys grow up, they're older. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so they could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, my son. And he Esau, answered, here I am. He, Isaac, said, behold, I'm old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me and prepare for me delicious food such as I love and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die. So first of all, why do we need the blessing? Isaac's old. He's blind or is almost blind. He doesn't know when he's going to die. So he calls Esau in. Now, the reason he does this is because Esau and Jacob, he's different. Esau's the older son. As he grows up, he's a skillful hunter. He hunts, he fishes, he goes out, he brings food home. He puts food on the table for his family. He's the oldest son. That was kind of thought of. He grows up, he's big, strong, still hairy, big, strong, still hairy guy. Think Tom Brady with fur, okay? That's Esau, if you think about it. Now, that's a big deal in their world because the older son gets 2/3 of the inheritance. That's part of the blessing. Not all the blessing, but part of the blessing. So whoever's the oldest gets 2/3 of the inheritance. The rest of the clan, all the rest of them have to split the other third, right? So Isaac says to Esau, go out, make a kill for me. Take your quiver, take your bow. Go out, make a kill. Prepare the delicious meal just the way I like it. Bring it back, and then I'm gonna bless you. So it's time to pass the baton, one generation to the next. Jacob is very different. The scripture that we've read there says that Jacob dwelled in tents. In other words, Esau, man of the field, Jacob hung out inside with his mom. Very different boys. Esau, red and hairy, Jacob, lots of lotion, right? Got great skin, this kid does. But he hangs out with his mom. He is the quintessential mama's boy, right? And you see the struggle that goes on between them. Now, here's how the blessing is just a little bit different. And this will hopefully explain to you why we need it. The blessing wasn't just a last will and testament. Along with the financial part of the blessing came a spiritual component. And what a father would do is he would look at his son and he would pass along favor to him through the words that he spoke. So he would say to his son, here's what I see in you. And the things that I see in you are gonna allow you to move powerfully out into the world and be this kind of man. So when you think blessing, don't just think financial, because it's way more than that. As a matter of fact, the spiritual component of it is more important. And only say that, and you know it. How many of you know the power of words, misspoken, hurtful, harmful words that were spoken to you years ago that still shape your life to this day? The you're not good enough, the you'll never be this, the da-da-da-da-da. Or how many of you know the power of words that were not spoken to you years ago that should have been, and they still trip you up and trump some of the best things that could potentially happen in your life? If not that, then you know the other side of the coin. You know the power of good words that have been invested in you, that have encouraged your heart, that from a young age, that spoke into you what you could do and what you could be and what you could become. It's part of this unique thing between father and son. When a father confers on him, I believe in you. You're good. I'm proud of you. Here's what I see in you. I love you. So in their family, here's how it worked. Esau got all of the attention. He got all the affection. He got all of the attaboys, all the pats on the back. He got all of dad's favor. He got all of it. But don't look at this family like, well, you know, they're antiquated people from years and years. No, no, no. It works in us just like it worked in them. See, we're all looking for that thing, that moment, that time, that place, that space, that person or people to tell us we're okay, to tell us that we have worth, to tell us that we have value, to tell us that we make a difference in the world, to help give and shape our identity just as much. That's why Jacob looked for it. You and I looked for it. You and I still look for it. That's why we need the blessing. So let's talk about the second idea. How do we get it? How do we find? How do we get the blessing? We'll flip down to verse 6 of chapter 27. Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now, therefore, my son, now this is now Rebekah, right? Talking, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Talking to Jacob, go out to the flock and bring me 2 young goats so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son, only obey my voice and go and bring them to me. All of his life, Esau is blessed by his father. And when Rebekah overhears Isaac tell Esau, it's time to pass the baton. Go make that kill, go bring it in for me. We'll have a meal, we'll celebrate, and then I'm gonna bless you. It's like Rebekah rises up and she says, you're gonna bless the son that I love. So she looks at Jacob. And she says, Jacob, and she notice what she doesn't tell him, go out and hunt, right? She's like, hey, we got a couple of goats out back in a pen. Go get the goats, bring them to me. I'll take care of it. I'll make a stew out of them, and then here's what we're gonna do. We're gonna send you in to your father, and he's gonna bless you instead of blessing your brother. Now, you notice Jacob, and don't think, what if like poor little Jacob here, because he's not. He doesn't say, no, mom, that's wrong. He says, mom, what if I get caught? That's different, right? Very different. He's like, what if I get caught, mom? She says, don't worry. I know what you're thinking. Esau's hairy. You're not. Don't worry. I've got a plan. And so What I need is I need a volunteer to help me. And I see J.R. Bauer sitting right there, don't I? Come here, J.R., run up here real quick. And so here's the plan. I'll tell you while J.R. makes his way up to the stage. She says, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to find animal skins, and we're going to cover you with animal skins so that when you walk into your father, if he reaches out to feel you, don't worry. He'll feel hairy arms. And you're going to go in, literally in the text, it says, and lower your voice to talk like Esau whenever you go in, but so your dad will hear and he will think that you're Esau. And he'll smell you and he'll, come right over here, JR, stand right here for me. So this is the best I can do for you guys. I'm sorry, okay? It's the best I got. This is kind of the plan. So JR, if you would just bend over at the waist for me here, face that way. Just kind of bend over at the waist and put your arms out there for me, buddy. Thanks. So this is the best I got. Okay, just hang right there, buddy. Just hang right there. So she said, we're gonna strap these animal skins around your arms, okay? We're gonna hold them in place that way, and you just stay right there. I wanna be careful, I don't wanna get bit by Smokey. Where'd your arm go? There you go. All right. And when your dad reaches out to feel your arms, because he knows, we're in good shape. Okay, now stand up there for me. Yeah. Okay. Does this look like a good plan? This is a horrible plan, right? This is never gonna work, right? You're gonna send him in, you know, JR and Yogi, and he's gonna go in there to his blind father, lower his voice. Somehow his father's gonna reach out and go, this is an awful plan. Anybody want to get a little social media moment? Me and JR? Here you go. Throw them up over there. Show them. Ready? You good?
Oh, yeah.
All right. You want to take Smokey back with you in the seat? Are you good?
It's all right.
You're all right? Yeah? All right. Good. Everybody thank JR for helping me. There's an Amazon gift card for you. Appreciate the help. It's a horrible, irrational, thoughtless plan. Why would they do it? Because they're desperate for the blessing. Completely irrational. Think about what if it works? What if it works? What if he goes in, he fools his father, Isaac blesses Jacob, but Esau's still coming back. What's Esau gonna do? He's gonna murder him. He'll kill his brother. That way then he still gets the blessing. He's the only one there to get it, right? Well, what if it doesn't work? What if he walks in there and he tries to fool his dad and it doesn't work? Then what happens? Esau's still gonna kill him, right? He tried to steal the blessing away from him. He's not gonna let him hang around the family. It's a horrible plan, completely irrational. And we're like, yeah, Dean, but that was back in those days. No, it's completely irrational, just like us. Here you go out there. Your five-year-old's going out to his first soccer game. You take him out there to the field and you put him out there with the team and then you go sit up in the stands and they blow the whistle and the ball starts rolling and you lose your ever-loving mind. Screaming at the coach, yelling at the officials, screaming at your kid to play harder because you're convinced that your little five-year-old has somehow got the skills necessary to make it on to the World Cup team for the American men someday and you're thoroughly convinced. And you embarrass yourself and you embarrass your family? Why do you do that? Because you think how people see your kid is how people see you. And everybody's gonna look at you and think, oh, he must have been a great athlete. And he knows how to raise a kid now. Look how tough his kid is. And it's craziness. Why do we do that? Because we're looking, all the soccerites right now are looking at me like, shows you what he knows. The American men can't even make the World Cup soccer. My point exactly, right? That's my point. Why do we do it? Because we're looking for somebody else to tell us that we're okay. We're looking for somebody else to say, oh, that's a good dad right there. That's a good mom right there. Women sit around and think, it's crazy irrational. Maybe if I have more plastic surgery, my husband will love me more as I get older. And a little nip here, tuck here, wrinkle removed, And maybe that's what will make my husband. It's crazy. It's irrational. It doesn't make sense. High schoolers going into college. They get into that prestigious private university to take on hundreds of thousands of dollars in debt. Because somebody told them, and they believe it. Yeah, but when I walk out of this institution with a degree, there are going to be companies lining up to offer me six-figure jobs and all these salaries, and I'm going to marry my trophy spouse, and we're going to travel the world, and I'll work a little bit and travel a little bit, and I'll pay off all of that. It's craziness. Why do we think that way? Because we want people to look at us and tell, oh, they're successful. Oh, that was a smart kid. Oh, man, you know how pretty she is. She has aged really, really. And we're looking for validation, and we're looking for other people to tell us we're okay, and we're looking for other people to say to us, oh, that's a person right there. They matter. So we drive cars that cost too much and live in houses that cost too much, and we're stressed to the max. Why do we do all that? Because we're trying to fit in. We're trying to make it. We live in Delaware County. And just like it didn't make sense for them, it makes absolutely no sense for us. Why do we do it? We do it because we want that blessing. We want that confirmation. We want that approval. Now that's the bad news, right? That's the bad news. I'll give you the better side, the good news. Even though our choices, even though they create challenges, and they do, even though they create challenges, our choices don't change the plan. Listen, God is sovereign, in charge of the universe. He's doing just fine up there in heaven right now. He doesn't need me and you, but he welcomes us to be part of the plan. But I gotta tell you, it doesn't matter what you do, good choice, bad choice, the plan's still gonna work. We're still heading towards a day where there'll be an eternity where for all eternity, all races, all peoples are gonna be gathered around the throne of God in worship in heaven. God's gonna get the glory that he's due regardless of your choices or my choices, all be they good or bad. Now, our choices have consequences. I'll be straight up with you about that. Look at Jacob. Jacob, because of this decision, he's never gonna see his mom alive again. He's gonna be a fugitive on the run from his family living in another country. And his brother's gonna wanna murder him. Consequences, yes. Change the plan, no. How do we try and get the blessing? We try and dress up like people we're not. We pretend to be. How many times in your life, how many times in my life have I just imitated other people to try and fit in, to try and feel accepted, to try and feel loved, let somebody else tell me that I matter, that I'm okay? I don't know if you've ever seen the play Phantom of the Opera. It's about a guy who lives in the sewers below a French city. He's a musical genius, but his face is disfigured, so he wears a mask. He haunts an opera house, so no one will ever have to see him, but he falls in love with a singer. Her name is Christine, a great soprano. And she falls in love with his music, but not in love with him. And there's a famous scene in the movie where all the cast of characters, they come to a ball, and it's a masquerade ball, a famous song, and I'll read a line to you from the song. Masquerade. Paper faces on parade, masquerade. Hide your face so the world will never find you, masquerade. Every face, a different shade. And the truth is, for so many of us, we live behind a mask. We're looking for other people to validate us, tell us we're okay, tell us we're all right, that everything's good, that we're accepted and that we're loved. And yet, even when we have it, even when your spouse says, I love you, even when your parent tries to confer on you favor, even when you have a group of friends, it's not enough. We're gonna go looking for more and more and more. So that leads us to the third question. Where do we find it? Where do we find the blessing? Read the end of the narrative in Genesis 27, verse 32. Isaac has come in, and the crazy plan works, right? Crazy plan, Jacob comes in, Isaac blesses Jacob, and as soon as Jacob gets out of the room, he dumps the animal skin and he's out of there because he knows Esau's coming home. Then Esau comes home. Esau comes in and he says to his father, "I'm back." In verse 32, his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he Esau answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted the game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed." Isaac sitting there waiting on this meal. He's hungry. And then here comes Jacob, sneaking, slithering into that room with his pot of stew that Rebecca's cooked up. And it's interesting when you read the whole chapter, and we just don't have time to read all of it. I would encourage you to read all of it. But whenever he steps into the room and there's this old blind father laying in bed, he lowers his voice. He says, "Dad, I'm here." And he asks the same question that he asked Esau. Isaac says to Jacob, "Who are you?" And Jacob says the words that he's been wanting to say his whole life. He says, "I am Esau." Jacob's been trying to be Esau his whole life. When nobody's looking, he picks up Esau's bow and he tries to stretch it, but he's just not strong enough. And when nobody's looking, Jacob sneaks out to the creek or to the lake and he tries to fish and he just can't fish. He doesn't, it's slimy and he doesn't like it. He can't fish. Then everything Esau is, Jacob wants to be. His whole life he spent trying to be Esau so that he could step in front of his dad one day. And you know, Jacob's mindset is like, listen, would it kill the old man? Would it kill my dad to just one time, just once, look at me and say, "You know what, Jacob, you're special. Jacob, you're unique. Jacob, just like I love Esau, I also love you. You two are very different boys. That's okay. You're special. And here's what I see in you." And would it kill the old man just to one time say it? And for the first time, Jacob gets to say the words he's wanted to say his whole life. And he steals that blessing. Isaac speaks incredible words. And I know Jacob's soul just then drank him up. And then Esau comes in and he says, "Dad, I did what you asked. Now bless me." And he says, "Wait a minute, somebody, I've already given the blessing out. Now you and I are gonna read that. We're gonna think, well, that's no big deal. Just take the blessing away from Jacob and give it to Esau. You can't do that." And Isaac knows it. You can't unsay the words that you've already said to Jacob. You know that, you know the power of that in your own life. You can't just take it here and give it here. But there's an interesting line right there of what we just read. What does Isaac say? "Yes." Or maybe your translation says, "Indeed." "Yes, indeed, he, Isaac, shall be blessed." And it's almost like Isaac says, "You know what? We've known about this since they were little. God revealed to me and Rebecca that there was gonna be contention between these two boys and that at some point, the older was gonna serve the younger." And it's almost like Isaac says, "I've been fighting God's plan my whole life. I've been giving attention and affection to Esau. In the back of my mind, I've known it, and I've known it, and I've known it. I've been fighting God's plan my whole life." And finally, at an elderly age, he lays back in that bed and he says, "Yes, yes, he shall be blessed." In other words, "God, I'm going to get in on your plan. I'm tired of fighting your plan." Well, what's the plan? Well, the plan is that God gave a promise to Grandpa Abraham that through Abraham and through his line, all of the world shall be blessed. So it went to Abraham, and then it went to Isaac, And instead of going from Isaac through Esau, now it's going to go Isaac through Jacob. And from Jacob, from the physical DNA, the spiritual lineage, through Jacob, the promise of God is going to go a couple thousand years, and it's going to come out through a couple named Joseph and Mary, and it's going to be the man Christ Jesus. And he is going to come, and he lives a perfect life. And then he goes to the cross and he dies a perfect death, such that while he is on the cross, all of the Jacobs, all of the non-Bradys of the world like you and me, and all your failures and all my failures and all your sin and all my sin and all your guilt and all my guilt and all your shame and all my shame and all your struggles and my struggles and your doubts and my doubts, all of that is lumped onto the shoulders of the man Christ Jesus on the cross, such that he makes a payment for us. He paves the way for us to be part of this big, huge plan of God, that in the end, we know we have this confidence, right? That he wins. How does it work? It works just like Rebecca said. Rebecca looked at Jacob, and Jacob's like, "Mom, this is never going to work." And she says, "Jacob, let the curse be on me." And what happened on the cross, when the sins of the world came to rest on a perfect man, on Jesus, in essence, Jesus was saying, "Let the curse be on me. Your curse and my curse." The New Testament says it this way, that Christ Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? By becoming a curse for us. Why? That the promise given to Abraham might come to us through Jesus Christ. What's the promise? The promise is that because of the finished work of Christ on the cross, we can repent. We can turn away from our sins. We can put our life in God's hands. We can establish a relationship with him now because of Jesus' work. So instead of walking around in our clothes, we don't walk around in our clothes. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We don't have to be somebody we're not. We don't have to listen for everybody else to validate us. No. We have the righteousness of Christ on us, such that we get to be what? Part of the big plan, the promise that was given to Abraham all the way back in the Old Testament, that's going to come to fruition someday when everything is set right and you and I get to be part of it and live in eternal joy, worshiping God forever. That God drops that on us in the person of Christ. What's the good news? The good news is that that's how you know you matter. And it doesn't matter how many times your daddy tells you or your mama tells you. And it doesn't matter how many times your spouse tells you or your boss tells you. What you need in your life is the blessing and the favor of God through the person of Christ that says to you, no matter what happens to you in this world, there is a better world coming. I've got a big plan, and you can be part of it if you want to. Now, you don't have to. You can go on living your plan. Your little plan to make your little perfect life. I'd encourage you to be part of the big plan. Listen, there is nothing more that God could do. There's nothing more that God could say. You want to know you matter? I'm going to give my son to die for you. That tells you your value. That validates who you are. That tells you you're okay. And the beauty of it is, it's for all the screw-ups, for all the people who make dumb choices and bad decisions, that God's founded this plan and this thing called grace, such that anybody, any rebel can come. No one's too bad, and no one is good enough to come into or in the presence of God. It can be ugly rebellion, or it can be pretty rebellion. It doesn't matter. We all need grace. Listen, we don't live for grace. We don't live to earn grace. We don't live for grace. We live from the grace of God provided to us in the person of Christ. if you've never received that grace gift of salvation into your life, you have a tough time convincing me that there's a better moment to do it than right now. Let's pray together. Father, we sang earlier that you are King, that you are Lord of our lives. And so God, because of that, our response is to crown you. Not that you're up there waiting on a crown, but that God, what we say is that we're lining up with the big plan. That you, sovereign in charge of the universe, have offered to us, as messed up and jacked up as we are, you've offered us the opportunity to receive your love. And Lord, I pray for anybody who's here today. Maybe it's pretty rebellion, maybe it's ugly rebellion, I don't know. But God, I pray for them. If this is, God, the moment that you've brought them into, you've brought them here this morning, they've heard your word. God, they understand what Jesus has done for them. God, I pray that they'll take that step and respond to you and follow you in repentance and faith. That, God, they'll be willing to give anything and everything to live from this wonderful grace resource that you've given to us. And as we just stay in that attitude of prayer right now, if that's you and you're here this morning and you're ready to receive Christ, I'd love to help you do that. I'm gonna pray up here. And if you want to, right there from your seat, you can pray with me. You don't have to say the words exactly like I say the words. Matter of fact, you can pray your own prayer if you want to pray your own prayer. But if you want to take that step and become a Christian today, receive salvation today, just pray something like this. Dear Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for loving me. And Lord, thank you that the cross lets me know that I matter. Jesus, this today I'm saying I'm tired of my sin. It has worn me out. Please forgive me of my sins and make my heart clean. And Jesus, today I'm saying I want you to be in charge of my life. I want you to be the leader. I am so grateful for this salvation gift. We just stay in that attitude, that spirit of prayer. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask that if you just prayed with me or you just prayed on your own to receive Christ, to allow me to be the first person that you tell you've done that just by raising your hand. Listen, nobody's going to point you out. Nobody's even looking around right now. It's just a way to seal it up on the inside of you. So would you do that right now? Just lift your hand up and say, yeah, today was my day. I received Christ. I received the gospel today. Thank you. Just put them up and take them right back down. Say, thank you. Say, today was my day. Thank you. And God, I pray for those of us in the room who are Christians, who are believers, God, who have aligned ourselves with you, but God, we have maybe gotten trapped in rhythms of living for the approval of other people. That God, we have turned our faces away from you and we have looked to the face of another man, another woman, a boss, a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a teacher, a spouse, to know that we matter. God, in seeing that today, we repent. We turn our heart, our eyes, our focus back to you. And God, we could not be more grateful for the way that you love us. You are the thing that matters to us. In your name we pray.